All right, we're going to continue in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Next week, Gordon will be preaching 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if I can get through chapter 5 today. What I should do is not get through chapter 5 and then spring it on him that he has to finish it, since he already has his sermon done. But I won't be that mean. So, now, I've entitled this sermon, Well-Pleasing to Him, Him Being God the Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the one thing I love about the military, when I joined the military right out of high school, is the standards. Everything was clear cut. This is what you need to do. This is what required of you. This is the mission. Boom, boom, boom. And you, it was, everything was clear. It wasn't confusing. You knew what they expected of you. You needed to perform and get to that level. If those that could not get there, they were removed. And so it was always clear for me. It was always understood what I needed to do and what was required of me. You know, it's the same here in the church. The Bible is very clear in the standards that God has put on us who are saved, who have been saved by His grace, who He has called out of darkness into the light. We who have been purchased with a heavy price. Salvation is a free gift. But the calling of God, He owns us. His standards are not to be ignored. And unfortunately, the Bible's clear and we see it in reality. Many churches, many Christians ignore the standards that God puts on us, the callings that God puts on us, the requirements that we are called to fulfill. Today we're going to be looking at what Paul wants all of us to be is well-pleasing to him. And so let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What Paul is talking about here, this earthly house, this tent, he's talking about our physical bodies. The physical body is not who you are. Yes, that's what we see, but it's not who you are. Who you are is your soul. You are body, soul, and spirit. The soul is who you really are. That is what God made eternal. You will always exist. The body may give out, but that is not who you are. And he says, even when this body gives out, we that are believers, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is talking about the glorified bodies that Christ will give those when he returns, that he will give those who are in him. A perfect body. Not meaning you're a superhero and you have super abilities, but you have a perfect body that will not suffer pain, will not suffer disease, will not suffer calories. Perfect body. This is what we groan for, because in this life we have troubles, we have tribulation. We groan. And when this, you know, he says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Paul's saying, you know, there's a time when a Christian in Christ may die to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Their soul goes to be with the Lord. They don't have a body to exist in at that point. But he knows that the final destination for all of us is to have this glorified body, the body that Christ came back with after the resurrection. This is a body that we will be able, you know, and that's what's so neat, and we're going to see today, is not only do we get to experience the spiritual beauties of the third abode, the heaven of God, but God gives us a physical body to enjoy his eternal kingdom in. We're going to talk more about that. It's going to be something neat for you to think about. But Paul is wanting them to make sure that they understand that, you know, we're clothed in these eternal, perfect, healthy, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. This will happen when Christ takes us home. We see this back in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die." Easy way of saying die. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There's a generation of the church that will not experience physical death. Christ will return with that generation, whatever, whoever it is, maybe us, maybe the next generation. But he'll return, and the trumpet, those who are alive will be changed. But before they're changed, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ. Christ says that those souls that are with him return with him, and their bodies, wherever they are, bottom of the sea, they've turned to dust in the ground. They're going to be reunited. Those are going to be raised incorruptible. These perfect, glorified bodies, not by human standards, but made with eternal hands of God. And at a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's going to happen. Those Christians that are alive will be changed. Verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Because death still exists for us. It's the final thing that God will destroy, is physical death. And at the rapture, that'll happen for the church. Later, for others. But Paul also, not Paul, but John referenced this, something I want to show you in Revelation chapter 21. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The Bible tells us in Peter, the old heaven, this world is going to go away. It's going to be burned up. God's going to destroy it. It's going to be literally vaporized into nothing. Everything's going to be gone. In Revelation chapter 21, he says, "A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away into non-existence. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." This city that is described in the book of Revelation, this heavenly city made for the saints. It's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. It's a big city. And this city, the building materials are not wood and concrete and steel. No, they're gold and precious stones. It's a beautiful city. You see, Jesus said when he left, he says, I'm leaving now to prepare a place for you. When I am done, I'll return for you. He created the universe, this amazing universe we live in 6 days. What has he been creating for 2,000 years? Just think about that. And see, what John sees is a new heaven, a new earth, the physical place like we live, and the third heaven, the abode, the spiritual, beautiful place of God, and they come together. This is God's kingdom, his eternal kingdom, the one that he has promised to all his saints. This is what we call just heaven, but it's so much more. And we have these physical, glorified bodies. Because too many people have looked at heaven without any real vision from what Scripture gives us. And some people think heaven is an eternal church service. If heaven was an eternal church and worship service, I don't think I'd want to go. I just wouldn't. It doesn't sound very appealing, does it? But we love church, we love worship, but, you know, all eternity, nonstop. Or the vision is us on a white cloud with a harp. You know, we're just, boring. What we see from Scripture, the few small insights that we see, understanding we're physical. We get to live life, just like we're living life now in this physical body. We get to live a life in eternity. That's not only physical, but this beautiful aspects of heaven combined. It's going to be mind-blowing. And it's a life. It's a life. There are so many good aspects about human life. I think those things will come over into what God designed eternity to be. One of the things I think is sports. Sports are awesome when it's done right and everyone's being good sports and no one's trying to cheat or you know, you have no Tom Brady's. This kid. But, you know, you see people rise to the, you know, there's some good, beautiful aspects of humanity, spirit, and things that are not sinful in this world that can be good and embraced. I think we will have an eternal life that is mind-blowing, so much better than anything we have now. And, you know, people can let yourself think and vision. And here's one thing that was shared with me years ago, and it's always stayed with me. Where's Kanika? Oh, she's coughing. She was just got over sick. Randy, please take the piano for me. Sit at the piano. Play lightly something. Make it sound good. Play something lightly. Okay. Now, what you're hearing is sound. It's frequency, right? Each sound, each frequency has its own color. All right. Stop. We have a limited vision of the color spectrum, do we not? We see the colors of the rainbow. But what if there are more colors than just what the one we know now? What if in God's kingdom we have full vision of the whole spectrum and there's colors we can't even imagine yet? Try to imagine a new color. Right now, try to imagine a new color. You can't, can you? You can't. It's impossible. But what if there's new colors? We have more of an understanding of God's this beautiful creation. And, you know, each color has a frequency, and each frequency has a tone. We can hear, go ahead, more. See, we hear the tones, right? And if we had the full vision of the color spectrum, right now we would see colors coming off, not just the sound, but the colors of the sound. How beautiful could you see God's orchestra up there, them playing, but also the beautiful colors. This is just possibilities of God's kingdom. So beautiful. Thank you. So beautiful. I mean, this kingdom is going to be amazing. And we're going to have bodies to experience it in a physical sense, let alone spiritual. And in these bodies, look at what it says here in this new Jerusalem, that God is with us. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all these things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are truthful, true and faithful." It's going to be an amazing life. Paul's wanting us to understand what we have to look forward to. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, verse 5, chapter 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He has prepared us to receive this kingdom in these glorified bodies, who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. We have a guarantee that God's going to keep his word, and we're going to have this kingdom because of the Holy Spirit. But the key here, what we must understand, is that a person must have the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the Bible is clear, and you can see it today, that many, many people in churches and many churches, and I'm not attacking, this is just something I need to share, many churches today will miss out on this kingdom. They will miss out on these bodies that Christ wants to give us, because they do not have the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is teaching here. He says, verse 15, beware of false prophets. They're out there. False prophets, false teachers, false pastors, false churches, who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come looking like a Christian, a believer, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know false teachers when they're not preaching from the word, when they're just telling you what they believe. They give you one verse and they take it out of context. They don't teach the whole Bible to you. You've got to be very careful of those, because they might be teaching you something wrong. And because 82% of Christians don't read the Bibles for themselves, they have no idea that the teacher, the false teacher, preacher, is teaching them something that is incorrect. A lot of pastors don't want to be questioned on what they teach. I made sure that one of the first things I did is I initiated the gathering for just that. You can ask questions about the Bible. You can ask what I preach. Maybe verify what I'm teaching is true. Ask all the questions you want. But many of these false teachers do not do this. They don't prepare the church to be on a biblical foundation. So here we see Christ comparing the false fruits of false teachers, and that you're going to know that their fruit is bad. And he talks and he teaches us about the fruits of God and the fruit of abiding in him in John chapter 15. And the Bible clearly tells us as believers that those who have the guarantee of salvation because they have the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit comes into their life, first they're going to be a new creation. They're going to change. They're going to be a completely different person. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But also God brings his desires into that person. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he brings godly desires that weren't there before. Desires of reading the word and seeking the word. The Bible tells that a new believer, if you've really tasted the Lord is gracious, if you've tasted the grace of God, you will desire the word like a newborn babe desires the milk. All of a sudden, you'll want to be part of the church. You know, those two things were not part of my life until I truly accepted Christ. Then all of a sudden, I wanted to read the Bible and go to church. Where did that come from? Came from the Holy Spirit. He comes in and there's love, not love with hypocrisy, not just love on the outside, not just love sometimes, but there is true love, there's true fruit of the Spirit and joy and peace. There is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in and we're a new creation. We're not perfect, but man, we're not like we used to be. And we have the trademarks of a true believer of love and encouragement and bringing peace and unity to one another. These are the things, this is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in us. Evidence that you really have the Holy Spirit. Because unfortunately, these are biblical standards. If you don't have these evidence of the Spirit, you have religious evidences. You have good works evidences. Look what the Bible says here, verse 21 of the same chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? We've been talking about it for weeks now, especially the last couple weeks. To be born again. To repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ and be born again, receive the Spirit. To become this new creation in Christ, to be transformed through the process of disciple, of being a disciple and sanctification into the image of Christ. To be salt and light, to fulfill the ministry of the saved. To bring your spiritual gift that God has given you into the church to be used in the ministries of the church. The Great Commission. This is the will of God. Then we also know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has before ordained we should walk in. You see, God's already got a plan how he wants to use you, what he's going to have you do for him, what he's going to do through you. That's his will. But many are going to miss completely out on that. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these are people standing before God on judgment day. They're calling him Lord. They're listing Christian good works, what you find in the church. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Boy, as a new believer, these verses scared me the first time I read them. It's like, man, well, could that happen to me? But see, the false teachers that Jesus was talking about in the previous verses have taught people about an outward appearance, about being a good churchgoer, church attender, and tither, and you doing good deeds and keeping a list of whatever. And it's all about outward. It's not about inward. See, they want people to fall into that false religion of Christianity, that it's about good works and about being a good person, when it's a heart that needs to be born again. So many are going to fall in, and what these people are doing before God, they're saying, God, look at what we did. Look at our works. We should be allowed in to your kingdom. And he says, no, depart from me, because they did not do the will of the Father. It's not about our works. It's not about being good and looking good on the outside. If you don't meet the biblical standards of salvation, then you are not guaranteed salvation. It's not about a church teaching you what you should look like or a false teacher. It's what does the Bible say? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're not physically in the presence of God. We're connected to Him with the Holy Spirit, but we're not there. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So when we die, our soul will go to be with Him. And then when Christ returns, the first resurrection, we'll have our bodies back. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether in heaven with Him, which we're not there yet, so we're here, absent, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. He's got this beautiful kingdom He wants to give us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He has forgiven our sins. He's given us so much. And in this life, we want to be well-pleasing, or at least we should be wanting to be well-pleasing. Why is it so important that we are pleasing to Him? And here's something that you must understand. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment of believers. Judgment of believers, us. Not for salvation. That's a done deal in the new covenant, in the blood of Christ. When you're born again, you're sealed with Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're in Christ. That can never change. This is a judgment of good or bad of the believer. Meaning, did you fulfill God's will in your life? Were you obedient to His standards that He laid upon us, that He called us to? Did you fulfill the plans that He has for you? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, or 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He preordained us to walk in. Did you meet those? Because see, the only way to fulfill God's plan for each one of you is to seek Him with a full heart. To seek, as a disciple does, the path of sanctification. And when you finally surrender your life, as the scripture is about to call us to, here again, when you finally surrender your future to Him, for Him, He takes you into His plan. He starts guiding you. He starts closing doors, opening doors. He might let some trials come in that'll direct you to this. He's going to get you to His plan. And the gift you have, He's going to manifest it. You don't need to seek it. You don't need to try to figure it out. God will reveal it to you when you seek Him. And you grow. He'll just start doing it. And see, we're going to be judged. Yes, we will be judged on whether we fulfilled God's plan for our lives or not. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians don't want to hear this. But guess what? After the rapture, after we're there, this is the first event we will do. Each one of us will stand before Christ. You need to be warned. You're not going to lose your salvation. I mean, Paul talked about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, you build up, you start out as faith in Jesus Christ. That's your foundation. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capitalized, this is a day of judgment, will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire. Fire has been always symbolic of God's judgment. He tests with fire his judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, everything you've done for the Lord in your life, it's going to be tested in front of God who knows all. And the fruit that you produce, the good that you did in your life, if it comes out to be gold, silver, and precious stones because it was the Holy Spirit, it was truly what God was doing through you and creating in you, those will stand the test of his judgment. Now, your other service to God, maybe services that, some people are just religious. They're just trying to be good. They get, attending church and doing little things, and they help in the church. Some people help in the church just so they can get attention, and it's not really about serving God or serving others. They like to be, told how good they are and what good little Christians. Jesus told the Jews, you guys like praise from one another. He told the Pharisees that. Those kind of works, even though they're in the name of God, what sort it is, it's not the right kind, be burned up. So God is going to look at our Christian lives. Did we fulfill his standards and requirements? Did we fulfill his plan? Or did we fall short? Look at the same chapter, verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. God wants to reward you for being obedient to him. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, no reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, here's what it's saying. Two believers go before God. One lived for Christ. God led him to his gift, led him to the plan that God had. He fulfilled. He surrendered to God's plan. Then you have another Christian that goes, no, I'm going to do my own thing. They are both saved. One is rewarded. One is not. His whole life burns up as nothing in value to God, but he's still saved. Now, I've heard people say this clearly. I've heard people say, hey, that's good enough for me. I don't care about any reward. Just make sure I'm in heaven. The reward is not all. How God is going to use you in his kingdom also is connected to how you are used by God here, how faithful you are. Just to be known, I'm not going to talk about that now, but that is also connected to this. But for the person who says, hey, I don't care, I'll be that person saved as by fire, that's good enough, I'm in. Well, here's the problem. You're not there yet. You don't know if you're going to be that person saved as by fire. The person saved as by fire means the Holy Spirit wasn't producing any value in your life. You had no precious stones. You had no real fruit. It got burned up. So if the Holy Spirit that's in you didn't produce anything in your life according to biblical standards that's good fruit, how do you know you have the Spirit? You might be one of those of the many who think they're going to be there, and then on judgment day, hear, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the danger of this kind of Christianity. True Christianity brings true change. Not change you can bring to yourself, but only the change God can bring. It brings His desires. Because 82% people don't read their Bibles, they don't understand these evidence listed in Scripture. They don't understand the standards that God has put upon us. And they fail and they don't meet them, but they don't find out until it's too late. You don't want to be the person that has their whole life burned up in the judgment. Yes, you make it into heaven, but you're going to so regret it at that moment. You are going to stand before God. And Apostle Paul wrote this, Apostle John, that they did not want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. You're going to stand before the one who died for you. And you're going to realize you just totally lived for yourself. And your Christian works were nothing. And you're lucky because you know what? The person who doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to produce real fruit, they're gambling at their death. If you don't have real evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, you just have the evidence of religion, a spirit of religion, a spirit of being a good person, a spirit of good works. Anybody can have that. If you don't have the real biblical standards of evidence from the Holy Spirit in you, how do you know you're really saved? Well, I said a prayer when I was young. That's not biblical. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you're saved because you said a prayer. You know you're saved by the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. Your guarantee. People are going to gamble at their deaths. And I don't want that for anybody. Let's hurry up and finish. I got to finish up real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the great fear of the Lord, we should fear Him because His justice is perfect. It's not mean or cruel. It's perfect, though. No one's going to escape the judgment of God. No sin is going to go unlooked and unnoticed. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men. You must repent. We must persuade men to believe in God because they're going to stand the judgment and they will be found guilty. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. You see, these false teachers were talking about just looking good on the outside. Make sure you look like a good Christian. Do the things that a good Christian does. But again, the Bible never calls us to be Christians. It calls us to be disciples. And Paul says that discipleship begins on the inside, in the heart. I'm different. Look at what I've taught you. Compare what I've taught you to these false teachers who are teaching about the outside appearance. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Paul's saying, listen, I know we're beside ourselves. Another way of saying you're crazy. Paul says, listen, if people think we're crazy because we live for God, we're sold out to God, so be it. Paul says, I'm sold out. You want to call me crazy? And a lot of people do. Being sold out to God as Paul was is crazy. Giving up all your dreams, surrendering your whole life to serve God, willing to lay down your life, that's crazy. I've had people in churches go, hey, you know, your Christianity is just too extreme. Just chill out. I had some Christians one. Oh, maybe that's another story. I don't have time for it. You see, it's okay to be excited when you get saved. Everyone understands that a new believer is all excited. Patrick was excited. I remember he yelled out the window on the way home to somebody on the street corner. Didn't you? He got saved here that morning. He was driving home. He had to tell somebody, so he yelled out to people on the street corner. He was passionate. It's really annoying, isn't it? You know, you new believers, just chill out. You'll mature and you'll become like us, and we're dignified and we're quiet. That's respectable. No! We want to be on the crazy boat with Paul. Sold out, passionate, excited. He says, fine, you know, if people want to say it's that way, fine. But what I'm speaking to you is of sound mind. It's truth. We live for Christ. Come, join us on the crazy boat. That's what we need to do. And why was Paul like this? What drove Paul? Well, look at the very next verse, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ. He who died for us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There it is again in Scripture, the standard. Disciples, we're called not to live for ourselves any longer. We're called to live for him. What does that mean? It's something different for each one of us. For me, it was to leave the United States Marine Corps, which I loved. It was the first thing I had to lay down at God's feet. For me, to live for him was called out of the Marine Corps, what I wanted to serve my entire life in. And to follow God and go through terrible, terrible times, some of the hardest of my life, going to churches that were just terrible, to learn valuable lessons, to finally get to this that I had no idea about. I didn't know about this. Becoming a chaplain. And God's got humor. You know, he took a Marine and put me in the Army. I had no idea when I started to seek him. These were his plans for me. But he leads us there. And I have more to find. I don't know what else he has for me. But I decided no longer to live for myself. And as soon as I got to that moment, I remember that moment clear. Within a week or two, doors started opening and God started revealing his work. I was stuck in one area in a pit. But as soon as I surrendered, I saw it in another individual this last week. Don't have time to go into his story, but we're no longer about ourselves. Our lives would be dedicated to serving Christ, of being salt and light in our everyday lives, being his disciples, being his church, not just attending church, but being the church, serving the cause of Christ. Our lives would be about Christ. Let me show you a very beautiful thing in the Gospel of John. Most people read right over. Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, the other sister, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Gospel of Matthew, it states here, Jesus said, because the disciples were like, oh, well, at least one, Judas, and then the others joined in. This was a waste of money, because this was very, very costly, around 300 silver pieces. And Jesus snaps at them, you know, and puts them in their spot and says, listen, this, what she's done is a good thing. And what she's done is going to be known by everyone where the gospel is preached. And that is true. Everywhere Christianity has gone, we have learned about this moment Mary poured the oil. So I say, what is the big deal about pouring some oil on Jesus' feet? Well, here's what most people miss. This is a young Jewish girl, not married yet. More likely, this is her dowry. This is her dowry. This is her future, her financial future, you know, for being getting married or supporting herself. This is her dowry. Her parents are gone. This is her inheritance. This is her future. What does she do with her future? She comes and she pours it out at the feet of her Lord and Savior. What is she saying? My life is yours. It's a beautiful, beautiful example. All right, I got 3 minutes. Let's finish up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore now, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Stop looking on the outside. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul no longer looked on the outside of a person. It is the heart. It is where, that's where the spiritual fruit is produced. Even with Christ, Christ came in the flesh, but he was much more than just flesh, fully man, but also fully God. To only see Christ in the flesh as a mere man, as some good teacher, would be completely to miss out on who he really was. It is the same with us. A person who is truly in Christ, a person who has the Holy Spirit, is a new creation, not of the flesh, but of the inner man or the inner woman. Anyone can clean up their lives. That's easy. Anyone can be a good person on the outside, but only those in Christ with the Holy Spirit can have a change of their heart. Only God can do the work that changes you at your very core of who you are. We're a new creation. If you are no different now, and I'm not talking about just growing up, maturing, spiritually condition your heart, if you're no different than when you before you came to Christ, or there hasn't been any change since you came to Christ, you got a serious problem. You're supposed to be a new creation, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has come into your life and you're no different? That's impossible. It's only possible if the Holy Spirit has not come into your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, 2 minutes. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Quickly, I'm going to skip most of my notes here. Christ came in the will of the Father to reconcile us to him, to die for our sins, to save us. We have been given the same ministry, not to die for the world, but to share the word, the gospel, about the one who died for the world. But we have the same ministry to reconcile people to Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we were saved. Are we fulfilling that in our lives? Or are we just religious? Are we actually fulfilling the ministry of the saved? Is what is well-pleasing to him who has called us to this ministry? And he's called us even farther. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow. Ambassadors. An ambassador is an important person. They represent usually a nation or something. They go to other countries to represent the nation that sent them, or their job, their identity as ambassador, is to represent their nation and to be about the nation's will. We're ambassadors of God. That means we are to represent God to this world, to represent Jesus Christ, to be about his business, not our own. As though God were pleading through us. You ever thought about God pleading with people to be saved? Because he doesn't want to judge them? Because God is love? But you just can't throw out the justice. He's got to fulfill the justice. That's why he sent Christ. For God so loved the world, justice had to be done on sin. Jesus did that so sinners could escape. God is pleading with sinners. He is patient that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And we're to be out there sharing and warning them. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why should we do this? Why should we surrender our lives? Why should we fulfill all these standards and requirements God has put on his faithful? Why? Look at the next verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Do I have to give you another reason than that? That should be enough right there. Jesus became our sin. Our lust, our hatred, our unforgiveness, our gossiping, everything that we have done that separate us from the loving Father, Christ put on himself and paid our price, so that we might receive his righteousness. He died for us. He died for us. How are we living for him? Just attending church, fall short. Just being a good person in your life is falling short. Are you producing the true evidence of the Holy Spirit in you? I hope you are, because that's your only guarantee. And I want everyone in here to know they're going to heaven. And if you have the Holy Spirit, are you surrendering your life to discovering God's plan for you? Not coming up with your own plan. I'm telling you, I had multiple plans as a new believer, what I could do for God. I had some good plans on how I could serve God. You know how many of them panned out? Zero. None of them worked. God's got his own plan. We're going to stand before Christ. We're going to stand before Christ. I want all of you prepared for that moment. I want you prepared for that moment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a lot today in this chapter, and Lord, I hope that I was able to explain it clearly enough, and I ask you to help us understand it, to take it in. It's a lot. It's serious. Lord, I ask you to help us understand that we are accountable to you. And there is fruit that needs to be produced to give us our assurance of salvation. You want us to be assured. You give us all the standards in Scripture. You tell us what needs to be shown in our lives to show that we have the Holy Spirit. And it's something we can't fake and we can't do on our own. If it's not there, then as Paul says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith, to see if the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is really in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here is religious, they have a spirit of religion and Christianity and good works and just being a good person, and they've listened to false teachers in the past or someone that's told them that that is what's required, good works and a good outward appearance. And as some of here have been told, just fake it till you make it. Lord, these false teachers have given them wrong standards, and a believer must evaluate themselves to biblical standards. Lord, if there's anyone here who's falling short in salvation, who's sitting in a pew in a Christian church right now, but they're on their way to hell, if they were to die, I ask you to reveal that to them. Bring, Lord, the fear of your judgment upon them, that they may repent and receive the grace and the mercy that you so want to give them. Don't let a spirit of just stubbornness or pride or you know, false Christianity to block the truth. And Lord, for those that are truly do have the Holy Spirit in here, who are saved, born again, Lord, help us understand that you've called us now to surrender, to live not for ourselves, but for you. And that you have a plan for us, and that plan will be revealed if we will seek you with a full heart. Help us not to replace your plan with our own. And it's never too late to begin this journey. Lord, we need to become this faithful church, and to become the faithful church that can minister in this town. Each member has to surrender. Each member has to surrender. You're calling us to that, Lord. From myself down to the smallest person in our church. Lord, I ask you to help us do this. Help us to take this word in today, to understand what you've told us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.